We are going to continue today in our series, Dangerous Prayers. I got a question for you this morning. Has anyone ever broken a dish, a bowl, a glass, a cup? Anyone ever break something like that? Have you ever considered putting that back together and using it again? Yeah, I'm guessing your house is like my house. If you break a dish, a bowl, a plate, you just kind of consider it a loss, don't you? You sweep up the mess and you throw it away because accidents happen, right? A couple weeks ago, Sunday morning, I was up early getting my breakfast before coming in for first service, and I reached in the cabinet to pull out a glass, and I realized that my glass has a crack in it, not up around the lip where you would think it is, but it was like right here, like in the middle. I'm like, that's odd. But we certainly weren't going to, I wasn't going to drink out of it that day. I didn't want shards of glass going down my throat. Didn't think that was going to be a good idea. And we threw it away because accidents happen, right? Things like that happen. Whether it was, just some sort of superficial crack in there or whatever. It may have been an inside kind of fracture. But see, we're no longer going to use that glass. We're not going to use that cup anymore. We threw it away. And after a while, if you break enough dishes, break enough cups or glasses or whatever, you get a new set, right? It's like eventually we don't have enough plates to feed the people who sit around our table. We should get a new set, right? And so that's how we are. It's like if something breaks, we typically throw it away. But there's a type of Japanese art called kintsugi or kintsukori. And it's an art that involves repairing broken pottery. And it's like they like literally break the pottery on purpose to put it back together. And in the lacquer and in the putting it back together process, they mix the lacquer, they dust the lacquer with powdered gold or silver or platinum. And this piece of pottery that was once so beautiful in and of its own is now made more beautiful and more expensive and more valued because it once was broken. They begin to mend these areas with gold and silver, and it highlights, it doesn't hide the fractures in the pottery. As a philosophy, it treats the breakage and the repair of an item, of a person, as part of their history. And not something to be disguised, or not something to be hidden. Too often when we see something broken, we often see it as ruined. And so we try to hide our weaknesses. We try to hide our broken places. We think that if people were to see the real us, they might not like us. And so we put filters on the pictures that we post on social media. We want to take it in the right light. We want to take it from a flattering angle because we don't want to show our faults. We don't want to show our weaknesses. We don't want to show those places that we don't like so much. What if the thing that made us most valuable was the place that we were broken? What if what made us most attractive, most useful, was not our perfection, but our brokenness? What if instead of hiding those broken spots, we highlighted them? And I'm not saying we flaunt our failures or boast about our brokenness, or even let all of our crazy show, because frankly, some of our crazy is just a little over top, right? So we don't want to scare people too much. But what if we were willing to show who we really were? What if what made us most valuable was not the airbrushed, filtered version of ourselves, but the genuine article? See, in this age of perfection, what we really need is more authenticity. We don't need any more facade. We need the genuine article. What is authentic, what is genuine, also happens to be messy. And it happens to be flawed. But what if we are more attractive? What if we are more valuable? What if we are more loved because of our broken places? What if we're more relatable because of our faults? What if we're more valuable and usable to the kingdom of God because of our imperfections? Because see, the gospel has never been about us. The gospel has never been about us. And so when we present an airbrushed, edited version of the Bible, we take away its power. And what if we present an airbrushed, edited version of ourselves, what if that made us more ineffective in telling others about Jesus? What if it's only when people see our broken places that through those broken places, the light of his holiness and the real power of God is revealed. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at this story from the end of Jesus' life. Mark puts it in after the triumphal entry, during the last week of Jesus' life. And we think he puts it there probably more so for thematic reasons, kind of for why he's trying to communicate about Jesus. John also tells this story, and he probably puts it much more accurately before the triumphal entry. Matthew also tells a story, but Matthew and Mark's telling seems very, very similar. And so we'll gather some extra information from John. And as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he stops in a town called Bethany. Bethany is where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And while they are there, a man named Simon throws a banquet in Jesus' honor. The man is known as Simon the Leper. And we believe that he's probably not a leper at this point in time. And we might think it's kind of odd. It might be kind of rude for him to still carry on this moniker, the leper, because like that would be kind of mean, pointing out this fault, this thing in his life. But maybe Simon carries, he's known as Simon the Leper to differentiate him from other Simons in the area. Maybe there's a lot of other Simons in town. And so which Simon? Oh, Simon, the one who had leprosy. Maybe it's also a badge of honor. Because back then, leprosy was a death sentence. At some point in line, this disease was going to take your life, but most likely, he may have been healed by Jesus, which is why he throws this banquet in Jesus' honor. And so he wears it as his badge of honor, going, I had leprosy. I was given this death sentence. But yet the power of God touched my life and changed my life, and I've been given new life again. So we find Jesus at this banquet in his honor, and Mark writes for us this story. He says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So Jesus is at this banquet. And we know it's a banquet in his honor because John tells us that little detail. But Mark also lets us know that it is a banquet because they said they were reclining at the table. And you might go, what's the big deal? Then they often sit on the ground, and that was often true. A lot of times they wouldn't necessarily have a table like we have. It may have been a mat, may have been a low table on the ground. And oftentimes for regular meals, they would just kind of sit around the table. Maybe with their legs crossed or some form, they would sit around the table to eat. But for a banquet, they would pull out these like little couches and they would kind of recline, usually on their left arm with their feet pointing away from the table. And for us, it'd be much of the same as when we have regular meals, we might sit around a table in the kitchen, but for Thanksgiving, Christmas, for a big celebration, you go to the formal dining room because special events require special elements. So they're having this special event. They're having this special banquet in the honor of Jesus. And so they're reclining at the table. They're laying there on the floor. And as they are there, this woman comes walking in. Now, John lets us know that it is Mary. But it would seem odd to us if we were having a party at our house, if some stranger just came walking in, right? You might go, hey, you're not invited. You don't belong here. Can I help you? Can I escort you out? But back then, back in the day when they didn't have TVs, if someone was throwing a major banquet at their house, the local public was kind of invited to come and listen along. So they might have a rabbi come in town, or a great rabbi come in town, and maybe a great politician would come into the area, and they would have this banquet, and those who were invited to the banquet were able to sit around the table and participate in the meal and the discussion. But if you weren't invited to the banquet, you were allowed to kind of come in and stand along the walls. Maybe press in close to the building and listen in through a window and be able to hear the discussions, to hear the debates that might take part around the table during the meal. And they would learn information. They would learn about maybe different things going on in the politics of the day. They might learn special teachings from the rabbi. And they couldn't really ask questions, but they could sit and listen. And while they couldn't participate, they could still gather and they could still learn from the time there. And so it seemed odd that all of a sudden to us that this woman would come into the room, and it would seem odd that she would then approach Jesus, except for the fact that it's Mary and it's in Bethany. See, Mary, her sister is Martha. From John, we learn that Martha is one that is serving. She's catering the banquet, and she's making sure the food is being prepped and delivered on time. And it says her brother Lazarus he's at the banquet. And so Simon has invited Lazarus to participate. And so Mary is there. And so Mary is in the, Mary very well, she might be serving along with Martha. And so she's there. And then all of a sudden we see that Mary approaches Jesus. And very odd, for some, like, well, she was not supposed to do that. She's serving. But once again, if you look back in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus comes to Bethany one time. He's at Mary and Martha's house, and he's teaching. And Martha is preparing the food and preparing the making sure the house is straight and everything. And where do we find Mary during that scene? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so they would not bat an eye at this, because they know that Mary has a great love for Jesus. She loves him very dearly. And so as Jesus is there and they're having this discussion, they're having this meal, Mary comes up to Jesus. And she's carrying a jar of perfume. And she approaches Jesus. She breaks the jar. She pours out the perfume. And she begins to pour it on Jesus' head. Maybe even his body. And this is not just some drugstore eau de toilette. I had to YouTube that to make sure I said it right. Toilette. It's not Brute. It's not Old Spice. I mean, this would be like a high-end designer fragrance. I mean, you, gentlemen, if you, for Valentine's Day, maybe you went to the store and you bought your wife some new perfume. And the way they repackage it is they package it so you can use just a little bit at a time and it can last a while, right? Maybe, ladies, you bought some new cologne for your husband. Like, man, you don't smell so good. Here, try this fragrance. This fragrance might work better. And once again, in our packaging, you can use it a little bit at a time. And oftentimes, a little bit at a time is better, right? I mean, when you first start using it, you pour half it on there, and they can smell you a half mile away. It's like, that's not so good. But she comes, and she's got this alabaster jar, and alabaster is very fragile. And so it was very expensive. And to use it, there is no way to form the jars in a way that you could seal and reseal it, and so you had to break it. And so instead of being able to use a little bit at a time, this was a single-use container. So they'd create this jar, and they would put the product in, and they would seal it shut so that the perfume in it was pure nard. Nard was a plant that came from either India or Southern Arabia. It was very expensive. So not only the craftsmanship of the alabaster jar, but the product inside. Not just anybody would have perfume like this. Not just anyone would have this. And so she comes in and she has to break the jar. She has to use it all at one time. And the people around would have just been in awe. Mary approaches Jesus. She anoints his head. This is a major sacrifice because we're not sure exactly how much it costs. Someone says it could be sold for a year's wages. But what we do know is that the size of her sacrifice revealed the depth of her love for Jesus. The size of her sacrifice revealed the depth of her love for Jesus. And so she breaks the alabaster jar. The room begins to fill with the aroma. She pours it out on Jesus' head as an anointing. And then it starts to happen. There's grumbling. There's some grumbling going on. Maybe you've been in a room and all of a sudden it starts to go, and then it just kind of grows around the room. And everybody's just in shock and all that she poured out, that she wasted this perfume. And someone goes, this could have been sold. And we could have used the money to help the poor. We're thinking, yeah, that might be a good idea. There's some people who might be a little bit down in their luck. There's some people who could be in need. And we could have sold this and used it. But Jesus comes to Mary's defense and says, leave her alone. What she has done is a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. And yeah, we could have helped the poor with the money that we could have gained from selling this. But you're always going to have the poor with you. I will not always be with you. And what she chose was better because it honors me. And then Jesus says this powerful line. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wherever the gospel is preached, she was from this little town, this little suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany. And yet her story is being told today in Hagerstown, Maryland. And this story has been preached across the United States, across the world, not just the known world of Mary's time, but the entire world, all of God's creation. What she has done is better. And it will be told in memory of her. What will be told? A story of brokenness. See, without a broken jar, there's no anointing. Without anointing, there's no preparation for burial. Where there's no preparation for burial, there is no connection to the gospel. See, Mark flows from this story, this event, right into the Passover, right into the Last Supper. And Jesus is there in the upper room with his disciples. And he has desired to eat this meal with them. This meal that they've participated in from their childhood. They know the story. They know the lines. They know how everything is supposed to go. They've done it since childhood. And as they gather, and as they eat, and as they participate, Jesus takes everything from Passover and turns it on its head. And he's like, it's not about the Exodus. It's not about the death angel passing over. It's not about the children of Israel being protected by the blood of the Lamb. He said, all that points to me. And so they begin the meal. They sit around the table and there is a loaf of bread. And Jesus takes the loaf of bread and he breaks it. And he passes it to them. And he says, this is my body. See, this is the greatest thing before sliced bread. Because they didn't have sliced bread. They didn't have rolls. They had a loaf, maybe multiple loaves. And to start the meal, the head of the house would take the loaf and he'd break it. And he would pass it out. And Jesus said, this isn't just bread. See, the disciples are like, aren't we just going to take the bread and we're going to dip in the herbs and the bitter herbs and remind us of our slavery? And is it going to remind us of the freedom that we have in God? Is it going to remind us of the story of the Exodus? And Jesus is like, no, it's not about that. It's about me. It's about me. Everything in the story points to me. It's a small thing, and you might miss it every week. When we pass the trays, we have these long strips of bread. And you can take the whole thing. Sometimes, you know, if someone's new here, you can tell because they take the whole thing and they're like, the whole thing? But some of us who've been around a while, we take it and we break it, right? We break a portion of it. Why? Well, maybe we don't want quite such a big piece of bread. But we also break a piece because without Jesus' broken body, we don't have the gospel. Jesus started that meal by breaking the bread. We sit around that table with them as we participate each week. And Jesus breaks the bread and he passes out and the bread comes to us. And what do? We break off a piece. And we hold in our hands and Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." So we break the bread because we can't tell the gospel without brokenness. Any telling of a gospel that does not refer to either our brokenness or the brokenness of Jesus' body is woefully incomplete. The story of the gospel is ultimately about brokenness, but it's also about our restoration from that brokenness. See, the reason why we need good news is because our sin has separated us from God. It's broken our relationship with Him. Sin has broken and ruined God's original design. And some might say, well, doesn't God love everyone? Okay, how can a loving God send someone to hell? But in our sin, we've broken relationship with Him. And God's like, if they don't want to be in relationship with me, I am not going to force them into an eternal relationship with me. See, God's not just loving, He's also holy. See, in His holiness, He can't excuse or condone sin. And so if He did not stand as judge, if there was no judge, sin and tyranny would run rampant in our world. Yet there is an ultimate judge. There is a day when the world will stand before God and He will declare them either righteous or unrighteous, either welcome them into their eternal reward or send them to their eternal punishment. And so we can stand here and go, what hope do we have? Because we're all broken by sin. We've all broken God's laws. And our only hope is through Jesus. Because He's not only the judge, but He's also the one who took our judgment. And because of His atoning work on the cross, our sins are covered. Our sins are redeemed. And thus, God can be both the just and the justifier. He is just in that He will issue punishment for our sin, but He's also the justifier, setting us in right standing with the law, setting us in right standing with God, because He took our sins on the cross. It required His body to be broken so that we could be made whole. See, we must first admit that we are broken, that we need to be broken so that we can accept the grace and the righteousness of Jesus. So we can never find wholeness in ourselves, but only through the broken body of Jesus. So Mary comes. She approaches Jesus. She breaks her jar. She pours out her perfume as a sacrifice, as an offering to Jesus. And it shows our need to be broken before Jesus so that He can restore us in His righteousness. As we come before this text, as we begin to pray this prayer, Father, break me. Father, break me. What we learn is that God can't fix what isn't broken. See, if we think we're good enough and we're smart enough, we will never experience the presence of God in our life. If we think we can accomplish it on our own, God will not be there in our midst. Oh, I'm gonna, I understand it, I'm smart enough, I'm able enough. And God says, then you can handle it on your own. But if we want to know and feel the presence of God, we need to go to our broken place. We need to meet Him there. See, God will not force His way into a place that He is not wanted. But when we notice something is missing, something's not quite right, something is broken, there He will meet us. And there He will heal us. And so are we willing? Are we ready to pray the prayer, Father, break me? Because it's a dangerous prayer. It's a bold prayer. But in praying this prayer, what we're saying is we want to break the mold. See, there's this feeling that if we are believers, that we have to have it all together. That we have it perfectly, that we do it right all the time, every time. And I don't know about you, That doesn't describe my life. Sometimes I can't get out of my own way. I had a friend in Charlotte, went to our church, and he came up to me occasionally. He goes, "Mike, you have it easy." Bob would come to me and say, "Bob, Mike, you have it so easy. You get paid to be a Christian." Like, "Mike, you get easy. You get paid to be a Christian." And I'm like, "That doesn't make it any easier. It just makes it more visible." I don't know about you, but life would be so easy if it wasn't so daily, right? I mean, some days we can just be a straight up hot mess, right? There are some days when sin wins the battle, when we don't get it right. And yeah, you know, my position, my role doesn't make it any easier, just makes it more visible to those around me. So we need to, there may be days when sin wins the battle. What we need to do is make sure that sin doesn't win the war. So we need to break the mold of having it all together. Because that's where that idea of hypocrisy comes in. If we think we're good enough, we're smart enough, that we're perfect enough, and we begin to put on that air, then people go, well, when they start seeing faults in our life and they begin to point out our cracks, we have nothing to stand on. So instead of trying to pretend like we're perfect, maybe we highlight our faults a little bit and show that God's grace is enough to cover those. And it leads us to the next one. It says we need to remove the filter. We can stand and we can hide behind the veneer. We can stuff skeletons back in the closet and we can airbrush our way to perfection. But a number of times I've read through Scripture, we are never called to be perfect. We're called to be faithful. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to be faithful to God. And so sometimes when we step into those situations, sometimes if we drop the filter, if we show our real selves, sometimes we think people might reject us. But if you read through the Gospels, Jesus never stood behind a filter. He never put out a false front so others would like him more. I mean, if he put out a false front, if he lived behind a filter, the Romans would have had no problem with him. The Jews wouldn't have wanted to crucify him. And we'd be lost in our sin. But Jesus removed the filter. He stepped out from behind it. He showed his genuine, true self. Just because saying remove the filter can caution us. Being our real self does not give us license to sin. Showing our true self does not give us license to sin. In fact, it calls us to die to our pride, to die to ourselves, to live fully alive for Jesus. So we need to break the mold. We need to remove the filter. We need to embrace the process. See, it's not just about removing the bad. The gospel is not about sin management going, you know what? I'm just going to sin less today. I'm just going to, and while that might, on one hand, that's what we strive to do. We want to sin less today than we did yesterday. The gospel is not about sin management. It's about having our hurt healed. And if we want to have our hurt healed, we have to let him into our mess. We have to get down to our hurt so that the healing can be applied. And there in that place, God gives us healing. He gives us his grace. See, the healing is not overnight. It's not true for our physical bodies. It's not true for us spiritually. Isaac broke his foot this week. He's going to have to wear that leg for this week. You're going to have to wear that cast for a little while, aren't you, bud? Probably not going to be fun. It'd be nice if you're like, hey, broken bone today, healed bone tomorrow. That'd be awesome. Hey, I can get right back doing what I want to do, but many of us have broken bones and we've fallen and we've hurt ourselves. We've had surgery and we've had to go through a healing process. Maybe you've had to go through some physical therapy to regain strength and mobility in the limb or the joint that we had surgery on. It's a healing process. The same is true spiritually. We didn't get here in a day, and neither can we expect to be healed in a day. The process of walking with Jesus, the process to get from unwell to well again. You need to accept help. We can't do it on our own. Sometimes we're like, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I can do this on my own, but it really does take a tribe, a family, a village, a church to help us process our hurt, to help process our mess, to get stronger in our walk with God. I say it often that we are not perfect people. There's not a perfect person who walked through our doors today, nor any church in all of America today. Everybody who walked through those doors is broken and flawed and in need of God's grace. But just because we're broken and just because we're flawed doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. We may not be a perfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And when we focus our eyes on Him, I believe nothing in this world can stop us, because we were made for community. God created us to live in community with Him and with others. And as we accept the help with others, as we embrace the process with others, as we remove our filter and be genuine with others, as we break the mold of hiding behind a facade, a wall, a veneer, and we begin to show our true self, it's in those moments that God shows up to heal us. The final one is keep it going. Keep it going. See, believe it or not, you've not arrived. And I've not arrived either. None of us is fully as we should be. And so this breaking and healing process is often called sanctification. Because in this process that Jesus begins to make Himself more real in us and more real through us, that He shows up in our life. And He meets us in our hurt. And we need to tell ourselves daily, we need to preach ourselves the gospel daily, repeatedly, that we're not home yet. We need to remind ourselves that it was for me that He died. And every morning we look in the mirror and we tell that person in the mirror, it is for me He died, because Jesus loves me very much. Jesus loves you so much that He came to earth to die for us. We are the reason He died, so we might be set free from our sins, so we can be healed from our brokenness and restored back to His presence, His likeness. And not just us, not just those who are believers, not just those who will be in church somewhere this morning, but even those who are still far from Him, those who do not yet know Him. This process for them as well. Help that lead them back home to God. They might put their faith in Jesus. They might accept Him as their Savior, and that they might grow up into Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we all prayed this prayer? This bold, potent, dangerous prayer. See, for the only way for the gospel to be made real in us, the only way for the gospel to fully engage our life, is if we come to God broken and ready. Quit hiding behind a veneer. Quit hiding behind what's fake. And begin to show our true, genuine self. It's in that moment. It's in that place when we face our sin and we realize our need, that in our brokenness we find our strength. Because the gospel has never been about us. It's always been about the power of God working in our life and through our life to remake us into His image, and then drawing the world back to Him. Will you pray that prayer, break me? That God might restore His image in you, and through you, restore the world to Himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness today. I thank you for your great love for us. That, Father, you have given us your Son. Father, his body was broken. His life was poured out that we might be called his children. We might be restored back to you. Father, I thank you that it's not about our goodness. It's not about our grace or our ability. It's about your grace and your love for us. Father, we are not good enough on our own. So we thank you for Jesus and the life that he lived, that we might be restored back to you. We find hope, and we find your life. Father, may we share with others the power of your life through us. Father, we thank you that you meet us in our broken place, that you do not reject us, but that you give yourself lovingly and fully to us, that we might be restored to be like you. Father, continue your work in us and through us until the whole world knows. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.